to testify before different dignitaries and kings and princes and have the opportunity to speak of his faith in Christ. This particular chapter, Paul is on board a ship and he's traveling with other prisoners and they are headed to Rome. The voyage is slow, the voyage is long, it is laborious, and it is dangerous. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 27, it says to us that it was a very long or slow sailing that took place. And because of the weather, Paul has instructed the captain, he has instructed the sailors that it was going to be a dangerous journey to the point where they may lose the ship. In fact, in verse 9 or 10, somewhere in there, Paul said we may even be in danger of our own lives, and therefore we ought to be careful, we ought to be cautious. Maybe we ought to go another route, maybe we should consider not sailing at this particular time. And Paul tried to advise the sailors and tried to advise the captain, but nonetheless, the sailors had spoken to the master of the ship. And the master of the ship said, "We must continue on." His actions would prove to be detrimental because Paul spoke to the master of the sea. And he knew what would lie ahead and knew the dangers that would come. And they find themselves in a storm that's so powerful, it's one of the few in all of the Bible that has its own name. Now, we're familiar with that today. We have with our National Weather Services a way of naming storms as they arrive towards shore. But in verse 14 of chapter 27, this storm is noted as the storm Euroclydon. It is a powerful storm. It is a dangerous storm. And it's in the midst of this storm that we hear a testimony of hope. It's in the midst of what is taking place that we watch how that the Apostle Paul will take those who are in straits of fear and will point their eyes toward the Savior and give them something to hope toward. I'm encouraged at the songs that we sang a moment ago, how that even in those hymns it took us from a place of knowing that we may have storms and dangers that we face in our life, but we know the master of the storm. And so in this passage of Scripture, there is a confession that the Apostle Paul gives that indeed it's a challenge to us today about our own relationship with the Lord in the midst of our storms. And I don't know where you are in your own personal walk and what you have faced. Some I know a little bit about, maybe some difficulties that you are facing or will face. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us at times will go through some storms. And I want us to see how that Paul encourages us that even in the midst of that, there's something to hope toward. If you have your Bible, let me encourage you to stand. And I want to begin reading in verse 22. We'll read a couple verses. We'll take just one verse for our text here in just a moment. Acts 27, verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, "The Prisoner with the Prospect of Protection." The Prisoner with the Prospect of Protection. Father, thank you that we can be here. Thank you for how our hearts have already been encouraged as we have worshiped you by way of song. And Lord, now for a few moments, I pray that you would help us to be attentive. Lord, I pray that you would help us to ward off being tired and ward off being distracted. And may we hear what you have for us today. And Lord, may we not just hear it, but I pray that we would make application as well. Use the Word of God to strengthen our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. In 1969, in a little town known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, there were a group of people that were preparing to have what they called a hurricane party. The party would take place in the face of what was then known as Storm Camille. Any of you remember that storm? Well, if you were alive back then, some of us were not, and just reminding you of that. These people were in great danger, and yet they seem to not really care. They seem to be ignorant of the danger. They seem perhaps to maybe just think that they could overcome it. Maybe they were overconfident. Maybe perhaps they had pride that influenced their decision. But whatever the case, they had decided that they were going to endeavor to weather the storm. What we do know is that the wind was already howling by the time that police chief Jerry Peralta showed up at an apartment complex known as the Richelieu Apartments, right on the shore there in Mississippi. In fact, these apartments were a very wealthy, high-rise estate. They were only about 250 feet from the head of the surf and the edge of the beach there, and they were directly in line of the storm. When the police chief pulled up that night, it was getting to be just about dark. Of course, the wind had already begun and some of the rain had already trickled in. And as he pulled up and got out of his car, a man walked out on the second story balcony and just kind of raised his glass to the police chief and he said, "We're just fine." The police chief looked at him and encouraged him that they needed to exit and leave as quickly as possible because they were in great danger. But by now, others had gathered along the balcony there and they were having their laughs and they were having their chance. And they said to the police chief below, they said, "This is our property, and if you want us to leave, you'll have to arrest us." Well, he did not arrest anyone that night. In fact, he could not even persuade them to leave. But he did succeed in getting the names of 20 people and contact information for their next of kin in case the storm was as they predicted that it would be. He said as he got into his car that they were warned and they did not listen, and therefore I could not help them anymore. At 10:15, the storm began to hit shore in that little town. Scientists clocked the wind speed for Camille's storm at over 205 miles per hour. At that time, the strongest on record. The wave surges were up to 30 and 40 feet high. And most of the damage, as news reports began to come in, took place along the shore where there were little settlements and little strips of motels and bars. And yet, in this even this apartment complex there in Pass Christian, Mississippi, the Richelieu Apartments, a three-story apartment complex, was leveled to its foundation. When the news reports began to filter in of the lives that were lost, all 20 people that were on the list of Jerry Peralta's sheet of paper had perished in that storm. It was devastating as the news came out that warning was given and that those in law enforcement endeavored to try to get them to safety, and yet they refused to listen. And the truth of the matter is, though they had been given the warning, and though they had been given the exhortation, and they wouldn't listen, they lost their life because of it. Now here we are in Acts chapter 27, and a story that has a similar instruction, but yet a better ending, and thank the Lord for that. The Apostle Paul gives to them some instruction about the storm that was coming. In fact, Paul met with the captain and he said to the captain that we are in danger of the ship and yea, perhaps even of our own lives. But the sailors convinced the captain to continue, and the captain decided that I've weathered storms before and this one will be just fine. And so I think that we'll just keep sail and we'll continue on in the midst of the difficulty. And yet most, if not all, would be lost, save what we read a moment ago, the Lord spared their lives, and but by the grace of God. And here they are on board this ship, and there are prisoners, and there are sailors, and many lives that are at stake, and they will suffer the consequences of the decision that was made by the captain. The Lord came to Paul and spoke to him and gave to him this privilege of having great comfort of knowing that all would be well in the midst of the storm. Now, we'll see this in a moment in the scripture, but aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen, that in whatever spiritual storm you may be facing, you know the master that can calm you in the midst of that? And so, Paul possesses what seems to be a unique calmness and a unique peace. In fact, one that is only available to those who know the Savior. And he speaks to them about the safety of the sailors and the safety of the crew and the safety of the other prisoners and, yea, even the safety of the ship itself, and says that the ship would soon be wrecked. And now in our text, this is a confession by Paul as he begins to relate to them about his relationship with God, and he explains to them how he was illuminated to such. How did Paul know this? How did Paul have such great confidence in the midst of the storm? How did Paul know what God was going to do and how God was going to spare them? And there are three things that are mentioned, all of them found in verse number 23. We read a moment ago, and we'll spend the majority of the message here in this verse for our text. But there are three things that Paul mentions in this confession, if you will, that I think are an encouragement to us, even in the midst of whatever storms that we may face. Notice, if you would, first of all, the support of Paul. The Bible says in verse number 23, "For there stood," watch these next two words, "by me." Boy, isn't that good? Paul speaks about that which strengthened him and that which supported him. And Paul said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God." Ladies and gentlemen, understand that there is always a price to pay when you disregard the Word of God. And the price to pay in this passage of Scripture, as Paul had already exhorted them in verse 5 and in verse 9 and verse number 10, that they ought sail another way or they ought rest the ship ashore. There would be a price to pay, and there would be a high price in this particular passage. And Paul's advice takes them to a place where he is reminding them that, look, you are placing the entire crew in danger. You're putting all the men on this ship in a hazardous position, and the ship would be lost. But they decided to sail on. And yet Paul had a hope within himself. He had a promise that no one would lose their life. Now, where did Paul get that? Well, Paul knew the promises of God, he knew the presence of God, and he knew the purpose of God. And all of those are given to us as a perhaps another message in this passage of Scripture. And by now, the Apostle Paul, having rowed with them or sailed with them, if you will, on this ship, and having been through some other difficulties, by now Paul had the respect of the other sailors, and they were ready to listen to him. Paul had already said, "We're going to face a storm." Paul had already said that there's going to be much wreckage that would come from this. And now that the storm has come, and now that difficulty has arisen, they are all ears. They are ready to listen. Maybe we should have listened to Paul to begin with. Maybe we should have heard what the man of God had to say. And now they run to the man of God and they say, "Tell us more about what your God would say to you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have time to preach that, but I got to tell you that in the years that I've been in ministry, I have watched that same thing played out over and over in the lives of many Christians. And that is that many times a man of God will stand behind the pulpit and he will deliver the Word of God, and he will give encouragement and challenge that we ought live for God and put God first. And yet time after time, people who are saved will disregard the information and they will walk out of a service and they will endeavor to live their own life, and there will be consequences for not following the Word of God. And then they come running and say, "Maybe we should heed what the Word of God says." And now Paul has all of these sailors at earshot, and they are ready to listen. And Paul had received a visit that very night from the angel of God. Now, can I just pause for a moment and cause you to think about everything that has happened from verse 10 to verse number 22? Paul has said there's going to be a great storm, and it's so great as it comes in that it's listed as the storm of Euroclydon, and it's given some details about how dangerous it is, and they've thrown the cargo overboard, and the sailors are frustrated and they're scared, and the Apostle Paul, even within himself, perhaps before the angel appeared, he begins to think to himself, I wonder if God is going to allow us to perish in this storm. I wonder if God knows where we are in the midst of this storm. And you can't help but think that in Paul's flesh, as he was there that in his own cabin, or perhaps he's on deck watching the storm come in, he begins to think to himself, well, Lord, I did what you told me to do, and I instructed them, and yet they did not listen. And it looks like we're going to go through this storm, and I don't know what will happen. But I got to tell you, I'm encouraged when I get to verse 23. Because when Paul needed it most, an angel stood by him. Do you know that Paul knew what it was to stand for the Lord in dark times? 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." And watch now, because Paul stood for God, God stood with Paul. Can I challenge you, ladies and gentlemen, that it ought be the case in your life that you are willing to stand on the promises of the Word of God and stand for God and rest assured God is faithful to those who trust in Him, and He proved it that very night to Paul by sending him an angel to support him. Now, I know there are some folks that want to take this passage of Scripture out of its dispensational context, and they want to make us believe that, well, if you're in a trouble or a trial, don't worry about it, because God will send an angel to stand on the foot of your bed, and He will slap you with more Mountain Dew and pizza, and everything will be wonderful. But I don't think that's the application. And God has given to us the written Word of God, and that's much more for us to say about that. But I want to challenge you, if you want the comfort of God in the stress of your seas of life, you must first be willing to be faithful to God when it's not popular. Do you realize that in verse 9, Paul was the only one who was willing to trust in the Lord? Paul was the only one on that ship who was willing to believe in God and who was willing to trust in, well, maybe it's just a little bit of wind and we don't know what the storm is going to be like, but Paul was the only one who was willing to trust in what God had already revealed to him. And ladies and gentlemen, because Paul stood when it was not popular, and because Paul stood when he was by himself, then God sent comfort to stand by Paul when Paul needed it most. I got to tell you what an encouragement that is to many believers today. But the sad truth of the matter is, many Christians today seem as if they don't even know where the Lord is. We look around sometimes and we act as if in the midst of all of our problems, we don't even know what happened to God. I read a story about a lady that had two sons, and she was having a horrible time with them. They were always getting into trouble, and one brother was putting the other brother up to things, and they would get themselves in trouble. And I know what that's like by personal experience. I have an older brother. I have three sisters, and they always put me up to things, and I always got in trouble for it. I don't remember in my elementary days ever doing anything wrong that they didn't put me up to. Just wanted to see if you were with me. And this lady was having some disciplinary problems with these two kids, and she had heard that the preacher in town had some success at helping families with discipline problems, and so she went to the preacher and she told him a little bit about what was happening and asked if she could take her children, her two boys, to meet with him. And the preacher said, "I tell you what, I want you to send both of your boys to see me, but send them at separate times. Send me the youngest one by himself first, let me meet with him, and then later let me meet with the oldest son." And so the church was just two blocks away, and in the morning the lady sent her youngest son down to the church building, and the older boy would go down in the afternoon. And the little boy got to the church that morning, and he was ushered into the preacher's office, and the preacher was a big man. He had a large frame and a deep voice, and he stood up and he sat that boy in a chair, and he looked at that boy and he said, "Son, where is God?" The little boy sat up in his chair, and boy, he began to be scared, and his mouth fell open, and he didn't say a word. The preacher raised his voice a little bit longer and a little bit louder, and he said, "I said, where is God?" By now the boy began to quiver and he was afraid. And this time, a third time, the preacher took his finger and he pointed it down at that boy and he said, "Son, answer me, where is God?" That boy got so scared he jumped up, ran out of the preacher's office, ran two blocks down to the house and slammed his bedroom door. His older brother was there and he heard the commotion. He ran to the bedroom and he ran, knocked on the door and he went in. They shut the door and he said, "What in the world happened?" And the younger brother said to the older brother, he said, "Man, bro, we're in trouble. God is missing and the preacher thinks we took him." Now, wait a minute. Sometimes the actions, or perhaps the simplicity of what is taking place there, sometimes we look around in our own Christian life and we act as if we don't know where God is. God's nowhere to be found. What has happened? Why can't we find God? Where is He in the midst of our trial and in the midst of our storm and in the midst of our difficulty? Maybe you're in a place where you look around and you say, "Look at all that's happening to me. Look at all the problems and all that's befallen me and all the difficulty. Where is God?" I suppose that maybe that night, as that storm began to roll in on that ship, maybe they began to question and wonder, "I wonder where the Lord is." And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, why is it that at times we feel as if God is absent? Why is it that there are times in our Christian life when we feel like we don't know where the Lord is? I got to tell you that on that sea that night, nobody had any idea in all of that wide sea where that ship was. But God knew. And there's a ship out in the midst of that storm. They didn't have all the radar, and they didn't have drones to send after it, and they didn't have aircraft to go and find it. And yet, can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that ship was never out of God's sight. And the Bible says that there was an angel sent to stand by Paul. Now, I was thinking about this. What a strange mission for an angel. Can you imagine? I don't know what it goes like. You got your own things that happen in your mind, and quite frankly, I don't want to know what happens in your mind. But I just imagine that as that angel showed back up in heaven, maybe they're seated around, they're talking, and one of the angels, maybe it's Gabriel, or maybe it's Michael, or whoever, and they say, "Where you been?" He says, "Oh, I was out on a ship." A ship? Yeah, I was sent with a message to give to the Apostle Paul. Well, that's kind of weird. And the angel says, "Man, you never seen such a sight in all your life. I mean, people were sick and they were throwing up over the side of the boat. They had thrown all the cargo over. It was out in the middle of the ocean somewhere. People were scared. Some grown men were crying. The captain was afraid. You never seen a mess in all of your life." And the angels ask him, "Well, what'd you tell them?" And he says, "I just told them God knew where they were. It was going to be fine." Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that that angel brought that night to the Apostle Paul a word of confidence based on the promise of God. Now, wait a minute. You say, "Preacher, I've never had an angel show up and speak to me." You have a book full of the promises of God. And they are as tried and as true. Yea, they are better than any eyewitness of the situation. And we can trust in the Word of God. And I remind you this morning, wherever you are and whatever's taking place and whatever your ship looks like, God knows what's going on. Number one, the support of Paul. Number two, the salvation of Paul. Notice, if you will, in verse number 23, the next phrase, it's set off by commas. It's three words. Whose I am. Number one, the support of Paul. Number two, the salvation of Paul. Paul said, "I belong to the Lord." Now watch. Here's Paul, and he's got the sailors gathered around him, and the master of the ship is there, and the captain is there, and he begins to say to them, "Fellas, there was an angel that came and stood by me tonight, and by the way, I belong to the Lord." And he is confessing to them, he is professing to them whose he is and who God is. Do you realize there's a popular phrase, catchphrase, saying today that we are all God's children? Now, I suppose that when it comes to creation, in some aspects, that's true. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to salvation, that is not true. There are some false ministers today that say that evangelism is simply going around the country telling everybody that they belong to Jesus. Wait a minute. You don't belong to the Lord unless you've given yourself to the Lord. In fact, if we read the Word of God, we begin to learn how Paul has this confidence. The Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and ever since then, he belonged to the Lord, and he could say, whose I am. Can I ask you a question? Who owns you? Who do you belong to this morning? They say that in ancient Bible days, there were unique ways of identifying property that people owned. During some of the trade, it would often be the case that folks would purchase timber in Lebanon, and then they would stamp it or they would burn an emblem into the side of it, and those logs would be put into the Mediterranean Sea, and they would float down along to one of the ports. And it didn't matter who brought them ashore. It didn't really matter where they landed, because each of those logs was stamped individually. Each of them had the emblem of the owner marked in its side. And when the owner came along, he could collect that which belonged to him because it had his personal mark of ownership. Therefore, it was his. Can I tell you that as a Christian, the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Ghost of God. That means he is God's mark of ownership on me and you. And the Bible says God does not give up his own. It's interesting that by the looks of society today, it seems like the devil owns a lot of people. Isn't it interesting how we are not afraid to identify with wickedness? And yet, the Scripture speaks about the fact that we belong, those that are saved, we belong to the Lord. You say, preacher, how can I belong to the Lord? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 3, verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can I tell you this morning, being born again is not an accident. Being born again is not something that happens by surprise. I'm always troubled by folks who say that they're saved, who say that they know the Lord or they belong to the Lord, and yet they don't really know when they got saved. I want to tell you, if you've been born again, it didn't happen without you knowing it. It's a spiritual act whereby God creates within you new life and places the Holy Spirit of God within you as a seal that you belong to Him. Say, preacher, how can that happen to me? Well, you must believe on Him. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come into your heart and save you. And the Bible says that He will. The simplicity of that has led many today to fall short of believing. In fact, we believe in all kinds of other things. But Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I ask you a question? Do you belong to Him? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'll ask you some questions. We'll pray and you'll get up and you'll leave this place. Maybe you'll come back. Maybe we won't. Maybe the Lord will return. Wouldn't that be good? Maybe we won't cross paths again. And I wonder, as you answer that question in your heart, do you know with confidence, with assurance in your heart, that you can say like Paul, whose I am? I belong to Him. I belong to him. There's not a doubt in my mind, preacher. I know for sure that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And here's the Apostle Paul, who was not ashamed in identifying himself as belonging to the Lord, even amongst the other sailors. He had courage to profess his Christianity. Number one, the support of Paul. Number two, the salvation of Paul. Number three, the service of Paul. Notice the last phrase found in verse number 23. And whom I serve. Paul was a faithful servant as ever there had been. Ladies and gentlemen, it is necessary to submit to the Lord in every area of your life, especially service. And Paul said, I'm a slave to Christ. You know what I see today in our culture? Lots of people are slaves to their boss. Some men are slaves to their wives. You can laugh there, it's fine. You'll be all right. People are slaves to media. Boy, we sure are slaves to technology, aren't we? Why is it that we're ashamed to serve the Lord? In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul knew exactly what it was to give his life to serve the Lord. I heard a story of a little boy who was in a country church. He had just gotten saved. Man, everything was fresh and exciting, and boy, he was just fired up. He was sitting in a service. He had only been saved a few services, and the offering time had come, and the offering plate was being passed, and the little boy was watching it, and as it got a row or two in front of him, boy, he was anxious. He thought, man, I'd like to put something in the offering plate, and he reached in his pockets, and he fiddled around. There was nothing in either pocket, nothing but some lint and some dust, and so as the offering plate came around and it started down his aisle, he got a grand idea. He grabbed the offering plate, jumped up out of his seat, and ran down to the front. Everybody gasped in the crowd. He threw the offering plate on the floor. He stood in it with both feet. And he said, Preacher, I ain't got no money, so I'm just going to have to give God me. You know what? It would do good for some of us to have the simple faith of a little boy like that. Say, well, preacher, I thought we were supposed to tithe and give. We are, and you should. But I got to tell you, God's more interested in you than he is your money. And I wonder today, if you truly, listen now, if you truly belong to the Lord, you're not going to have to be coerced to serve him. You'll serve him because you love him. And I wonder how much of that we have in our churches today. I got to tell you that all three of those things are an encouragement and a help in the midst of your storm. Number one, when you're in a storm, don't forget who your Savior is. Number two, when you're in a storm, don't forget that He secures you. And number three, don't forget to serve Him. Father, thank you for your word and for the help that's here, and I pray that you would use the scripture now to challenge us to make a decision to be pleasing to you. And Lord, may we not be coerced to make a decision in our heart that we aim not to follow, but rather, Lord, may we be in the heart pleased to serve you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.